I want to turn you to the 10th Psalm tonight. Psalm 10. It's quite a psalm. The psalms are experiential. And that is good for us. We learn that some of the best of God's servants struggle in times of difficulty and go through fears and complaints, and actually, where is it? Psalm 102, the caption of that psalm. Let's read this caption of that psalm before we read Psalm 10. Psalm 102, and in the caption of this psalm, we read that this psalm is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Do you know that's a great privilege that God gives us, to bring our complaints to him? Of course, we have promises like, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So, as endeavoring to seek the Lord's face and ministering to you, we're in difficult days in our country. We're seeing that which appears to us to be the wicked prospering, and great warfare even against our own nation. And we know that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will come under great persecution at times, and we desire for the Lord's mercy and his grace and his protection. And yet we personally must be brought to realize that God is even using these things for our greater good. And if we can comprehend that he who has called us by his purpose in Christ and has brought us to know him and love him, if we can look beyond and if we can keep our focus right, going to make all the difference at any time. And we struggle sometimes. I think of the psalmist when in great difficulty and his enemies would taunt him, where is thy God? Where is thy God? But can it be that not only enemies, but we ourselves can question that? When we're going under great stress, when hard things come, can God's own people question, where is the Lord? Yes, indeed. We can go through some pretty difficult things sometimes. We can fear because of what appears maybe to be before us or what might happen. As much as our Lord commands us not to take thought for the morrow, sometimes we catch ourselves doing so. And that's why it's so important that we have the Psalms. They show us the honesty of the psalmist, the struggles of the psalmist. He doesn't speak with lofty language like you're always to be happy. Matter of fact, at times he was really down. And in this 10th psalm, it's very important. You read the first 12 verses, and it's essentially a complaint. It seems like the wicked are getting away with everything, and God is holding himself away and letting it happen. And the psalmist doesn't understand why this is allowed to go on, why it can be so long and prolonged. But then, it's a wondrous thing, and it's only God who does this in us. He is removing our looking at other things. These trials come upon us, and they tempt us to keep our sight, our focus on the things of this world and the things that are happening. But then God, when he does a wondrous work in us, he gives us to look to him again. And so, in the first 12 verses, you'll find in this psalm a kind of real complaint and a description of what's taking place and what the wicked do. And then, verse 13 and on, you find faith arising. The looking to God, the trusting in Him. We can experience those things, and we do at times. And it's good for us to know that. So it won't trip us up to wonder, well, am I really one of the Lord's if I doubt that He's going to come to our aid and help? Because we are so focused on the wrong things. We need that spiritual salve for our eyesight that enables us to look only to our Lord, do we not? So let's read this Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The poor in the Psalms notation is not speaking always of those who are impoverished materially in the world. The poor are those who know they have nothing of themselves and they trust only in God. They have nothing they can give to Him or bring to Him. Even David in another place says, I am poor and needy, although we know that in this world he was quite wealthy. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Now notice the change. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God, despise God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless, the helpless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Sometimes it becomes quite a trial when God doesn't come immediately to our aid. When we're experiencing some particular trouble, difficulty, fear, and it seems God is holding himself away from helping us, and it's very difficult. It can become, of course, a very difficult trial for us. He doesn't immediately come to our aid. It feels as if he's afar off. As said the psalmist here. But those who know the Lord do not quit seeking Him in such times. They don't quit calling unto Him and looking to Him and crying unto Him for His grace and His mercy. Even in their affliction or their adversities or their fears, and oft times that will do a work in us in bringing us to a greater trust. When our focus is cleared up, and cleared up by the Word of God and unto the Lord Himself, and we can come with the greatest assurance that God will never forsake His own. No matter how things appear to be. And we can remember, like the psalmist does in several of the psalms, God's past mercies. And the times when we thought things were going to be just absolutely terrible and we weren't going to survive them maybe at times, and yet God brought us through. Sometimes the psalmist will use the past history of Israel, like being brought out of Egyptian bondage at the Red Sea when it appeared they were going to be swallowed up. And yet God opened the sea before them. He kept His word. He kept His promise. And He never will fail. Ever. He hasn't. It is impossible to find such a thing. And yet, of course, in our experience in this world, sometimes it can feel like He's far off. Why does He hide His face in our particular time of trouble? Well, it's been well said. Matter of fact, a very pithy statement by the commentator Matthew Henry. And I think this is really something that we need to consider. He wrote, "We stand afar off from God by our unbelief. And then we complain that God stands afar off from us." You know, that clicks with me. Does it with you? So, we do well to embrace the greatness of God's compassion for His believing children. He knows what we need. He knows our needs. Yes, we go through some difficult times. Read the book of Job. Look at the prophets. James could write, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." You've seen the end of the Lord. How merciful He was to Job. Learned of the patience of Job. That means Job, through all of those difficult times, as he says in writing that great book, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You see, his faith arose at times in incredible ways. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I would say yes, and the struggles and the battles, and they weren't always there. He went through great experiences of difficulty when he would doubt the mercies of God toward him. And yet at times that faith would rise in incredible ways in the midst of his suffering. We do well to embrace the greatness of God's compassion toward us. He knows what we need. We don't. We think we do. We think, well, if God is for us, then everything is going to work out such and such a way, and our troubles are going to be over, and these difficulties we're facing, they're going to be gone. Well, they will be one day. But not yet. We're under a work of God that's preparing us for something so far greater than this world that it requires these trials. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could lay hold of that by faith and believe what God says in His Word? "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." You know what this old pastor's heart cries out? Lord, I know I can't put this in the heart of these dear ones that I love so much. But he's able to do so. He's able to do so. He brought us from the greatest danger there is. The danger to which our sins exposed us. An eternal judgment. In an eternal hell. Where there's nothing but misery forever and ever. Where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping. He sent his Son into this world to save us by putting himself in our position and taking our sins unto himself and bearing the greatest of suffering anyone ever suffered. Why? Because God had a special love, a redeeming love with which he loved us and called us by that gospel, even though we'd so grievously sinned, to look to the blessed Savior, to come to him, to recognize that God has done for us what never we would have done for ourselves or anyone else could do for us, or to which we could make no contribution. All by his love and grace, he sent his Son. So what a tremendous argument Paul makes in Romans 8:32, isn't it? God who spared not his own Son for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If God has done the greater thing for us, we should entertain no doubt, that he's going to do lesser things. What a tremendous passage of Scripture that is. And so no matter how unworthy we feel, we're not worthy. Or how little our faith, and sometimes it can vary. It can be affected by circumstances. We read that in the Gospels, don't we? When the apostles themselves were under some difficulty. Oh, you have little faith. Our faith can be small. It can be affected by the things we experience and the difficulties and the hard things we come into. And yet this is a wondrous truth. It's a wondrous truth that God will not chasten us by seeking him in our difficulty and bringing honestly before him the way we feel and the things with which we struggle, bringing them honestly to him in prayer. He won't chasten us for that. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, if we have to keep coming and keep asking, he's not going to upbraid us for that. Remember these things. This is the word of God. The psalmist brings honestly before the Lord that with which he's burdened and which he sees the people of God suffering. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. the psalmist pours out his heart before God with all honesty. What can we hide from him anyway? Can we hide from him our battles, our struggles, our doubts, our little faith, our fears? Or are we ready to blame him when things don't work out the way we think they should? Or he doesn't do for us what we think he should do? I'm just being honest. You see, it's because we have our focus where? All in this world. All with the things we're experiencing. All with the things that are happening to us. That can be take place in us though we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The proud, those that are proud, those who are lifted up in themselves, those who are completely self-centered and self-seeking and will step all over others to get their way. The proud is self-centered, controlled by fallen, selfish desires. I want my way. You know, pride's a horrendous thing that came into the world through the temptation of another, didn't it? That came into the world through the temptation of an old adversary that hates God and hates his people. And there's still a real warfare that's taking place there. You know, this self-seeking, selfish, self-centered, self-exalting pride. Do you know that that's the source of the perils that come on the human race? Listen to what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. He's not simply talking about a few days before the Lord appears. He's talking about the last age, which in the biblical New Testament sense, New Covenant sense, began with the coming of Christ and thereafter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, even religious, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have no ability to live godly, nor any true propensity to do so, because they've never been brought into a living relationship with the living Lord of glory. But they walk in pride. Pride lifts itself against God and says, if he doesn't do what I want him to do, I'm not going to believe anymore. That's horrendous, isn't it? What kind of sinfulness is that against the living God? We have everything he's given us. Think of Job again. Who suffered more than Job except our Lord himself? He lost his property. He lost his home. He lost his children. And what did he say? The Lord giveth. It came from him. He didn't have to give anything. And the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think many have reached there. God is God. The Lord is God. Everything we have, he has given. And what he takes is his to do. And he is absolutely, perfectly righteous in everything that he does. But the human race in sin is controlled by pride, lifting itself and saying, God's not doing what I think he should do. You see, we got this problem there because men want to be their own God. The wicked, in time, will reap what they sow. It will come in time. In God's time. You and I look at the wickedness in the world or the things that are happening or the horrendous things that seem to us to be so unjust, and they are. And we forget there is coming a day of judgment. And that God in his infinite wisdom allows men to fill up their sin. So there won't be any indication in the day of judgment except that he is absolutely righteous in his justice and judgment. You remember what God said to Abraham? He said his seed, his people, they're going to be in Egyptian bondage for 400 years because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. The wicked don't get by. They'll never get by. Men will reap what they sow. The pride will boast because it seems like they're not having the trouble that some others are having. So in verse 3, the psalmist says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." He's going to boast, "I'll do exactly what I want to do. My will is what I'm going to do. My will is supreme." You see, because in natural man, his will is the rule of his fallen nature. Or his fallen nature is the source behind what he wills to do. The world loves its own, doesn't it? The Lord said that. The world loves its own. Like attracts like. We want the Lord to bring into our midst those who are like us, who are in Christ, right? Like attracts like. And we're happy when that happens. But conversely, that's the way of the world. And men will have men in admiration. That is, they'll flatter them. They'll tell them how great they are. They'll do something, but it'll always be for a selfish purpose. As in Jude, verse 16. See if I can remember it. They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage to them. They're bootlickers. Well, I don't want to use the other term, so anyway, but you know what they want to suck up to men. Isn't that the way the term is? The wicked, he casts off thoughts of God. He doesn't consider God. He doesn't think about, "I'm going to have to face God." He doesn't think about God is righteous. He does exactly what he will do. And so sometimes the righteous suffer more than anybody, it seems. But they have to do so through the focus of God's word. that God has something far greater than this world for them. In verse 4, what do we read? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He's not a seeker of God because he's not a lover of God. He's a lover of self. And he thinks everybody else ought to love him and esteem him or her and praise him or her. And those whose heart is enslaved to their fallen desires and seem to get away with it, they feel no need of God. And thus, even though they might profess to be religious, they might go to church, yet they still become practical atheists. The truth does not control them. The things of God are not first and foremost in their hearts and minds and desire. Like David when he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." Once you behold by faith the beauty of the Lord, it transforms. It transforms you. Once you behold by faith what God has done in Christ, it changes everything. Of course, this wicked man, he's not controlled by the word of God. He doesn't consider the word of God. That's not first and foremost and upmost in heart and mind. He couldn't care less. He's self-deceived. Verses 5 and 6. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He said in his heart, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." He's not sensible of his duty to God, nor is he aware of the wrath of God hanging over his head. He puts God's commands and his threats far from his thoughts, and will argue down his own conscience. From his pride, his self-centeredness, his wanting his way, is ready to blame anybody for the problems and troubles faced other than him or herself. From his pride proceeds his despite and persecution of those who are godly. And this is a real enmity in the world. It's an enmity that was there from the fall of man. It remains in the world. There's an enmity. There's a hatred between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Christ. It remains in the world. So that the Lord's people at times become the object of the malice, the bitter malice of people. Even name the name of Christ today, oh, the world will despise you. It's a solemn thing. Verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So it has been said, again a pithy statement from Matthew Henry, where there is a heart full of malice, there is commonly a mouth full of cursing. He will use lying, swearing, fraud, any kind of falsehood, thievery, in order to have his will done. That's the natural man. That's the wicked man. He's cunning in carrying out his designs against those he deems to be weaker than he. Verses 8 through 10. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. Boy, that's taking place massively in our country right now, isn't it? The most innocent I can think of those who haven't come out of the womb. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. That is, those who truly trust in the living God and do not avenge themselves. He hates those who reprove him by their lives. The light of God in one reproves the darkness when one lives godly in Christ Jesus in this ungodly world. There is a distinct difference. The life of the godly reproves the pride-filled worldly. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who know their dependence upon God and cry and look to Him alone. He will stoop at any means. Like his lion-like father. To ensnare those who manifest a needy dependence upon God. The poor. The helpless, fatherless. He'll use any means. Even to make himself appear to what he is not, a hypocrite. In order to catch his prey. Verse 10. He coucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Putting on a face, as it were. Pretending to be what he's not. He's self-deceived. Verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. He's so in love with himself and his own sinful ways and so accustomed to getting his way that his heart deceives him into thinking judgment has not come and so it will not come. Because judgment tarries, men think, well, it won't come and they'll become the more wicked. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Isn't that an incredible statement? There's nothing more deceitful than man's own fallen heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only those whom God makes it known to and brings them low and brings them to himself. So in love with himself that he thinks judgment won't come. He's got all he needs in this world. This is the place where he really wants to live. He's not in trouble like maybe some others. That can happen to religious people as well. Remember how the Lord had to reprove the Laodicean church? Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Counsel thee to buy gold in the fire, salve, that thou mayest see. He forgets God. And so he thinks that God forgets. But there will come a day of judgment. There will come a day I'm a grandmother, maybe some of yours used to say when I was a boy, there's coming, Ronnie, a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of reckoning. I can hear her say that now. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees everything. He pondereth all his goings. That's Proverbs 5:21. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees every thought, every desire, every motive. The source of it all. And the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Well, the psalmist here describes those that he sees so much like they're prospering in the world and they're having their way even against the people of God and they're causing so much pain and difficulty and sorrow. Then it all seems to just turn around. He gets his eyes in the right place. And begins in verse 12 by saying, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Here we begin with a heart that seeks the living God, not a heart far from him. Even in his felt confusion, even in this transitional time when everything seems so dark and hard and difficult for him to bear, that God seems to be just holding himself away. But now he sees God by faith. The godly may complain. You can read in Scripture. Moses did. Jeremiah did. The Lord Jesus from the cross cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can bring our complaints to God. Someone said, well, nobody should ever question God. The Lord did. The Lord Jesus questioned his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, he did so in absolute perfect faith. And we can bring everything that we want to before the Lord that we feel we're struggling with, we're battling with, and we can bring it to him, and we should do so. You see, the difference here is the godly bring their complaints to God. They don't go away from him. They bring their complaints to him. And that's quite a difference that we find in Scripture. It's one of the strongest of trials of faith for us when God seems to keep himself from helping while trouble is so prolonged. That's a bigger trial than the trouble itself to us. Do you know what about God's people, those who are truly his? With all the difficulties and the things we face and sometimes the confusions we have to bring and the heartaches we have to lay before the Lord and the doubts that we might entertain, you know what? God's people are committed. They're still committed. Hard times are going to come. Bob, when you went in, you were in the army, right? You were in the army? So was I. When you went in the army, you had to put your hand up and you vowed that you would defend the Constitution of the United States of America. You remember that? And you had to vow and commit yourself in such that you would give your life in defense of freedom. You had to be committed. And so did I. there's a greater army. There's a greater commitment. And we're to be ready for whatever comes. Whatever takes place. Committed! I'll tell you the two great virtues that I cherish. Commitment and loyalty. Commitment and loyalty. I lose respect for anyone who does not have those things, that professes at some time to have them. Commitment and loyalty. And so we read in verses 13 and 14. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? That means they despise him. They ignore and despise him. He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Here there's a true committal of one to God and the leading desires for God's glory. One is committed to him, and that means we are to become submitted to him. We are to be submitted to God himself. We do not any longer belong to ourselves. Bob, during basic training in the Army, do you remember him coming and saying, the training sergeant, I am your mother, I am your father. Yeah. You might have become a sergeant before it was over with, I don't know. I was doing that before God helped me. Anyway, a commitment. When we come to confess Christ as our Lord, we belong to him, not to ourselves. We are committed to him, no longer to ourselves. Commitment. How essential it is. And that commitment is an act of genuine faith. And those who truly commit themselves to God, they leave all things concerning themselves in his hands. I don't belong to myself. I'm redeemed. That's what we're to say. I'm no longer my own. I belong to the Lord himself. Vengeance is not mine. It's his. You and I, who are redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, we're the apple of his eye. Men aren't going to get by for eternity for what they do against the apple of God's eye. Not going to happen. You remember what we read of the Lord Jesus? It's amazing. He could have killed his enemies just by willing it. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? My Father would send them right away. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He submitted completely to the Father's will, perfectly. And we're called to follow him. I know I'm going to be through very shortly. God is the helper of those who are conscious of their soul poverty and their dependence upon him. Their soul dependence upon him. Knowing that he is indeed the helper of the helpless. Well, I've done it again. I probably... taking more time than I meant to. But I believe that message is important enough, don't you? trusting him is huge. Committal to him no matter what. That's our portion. I'm sorry if I sound like that sergeant in the army. May God grant us grace to look only to him, to have our focus where it belongs, and to realize there are far greater things than anything at all that we have to suffer in this world. And let's further each other along the way in that. Not pull apart, but pull together. And stand together in these wicked days. Amen? Boy, that was weak. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.